I think of all the studying that I do, I pray and really concentrate on the study that we're in this morning's studies, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. To me, probably the most important aspect for a believer outside of knowing how to be filled with the Spirit is His love. And we've looked at various aspects of it. We've looked at the new commandment given by Jesus Christ. We've looked at the concept of freedom to love. We must be free to love, and therefore Christ has set us free. We've studied the cause of this love, the Holy Spirit, the means of this love by faith. We studied the consciousness of this love. We studied the command in the imperative mood. And remember, that's very important to me, that you understand the imperative mood in the Greek. The imperative mood in the Greek in the Bible does not mean that you can do it, does not mean you will do it. The imperative mood is simply given so that we will know God's will. And the very fact that it is given in the imperative lets us know, I can't do that. No matter what the imperative is, I can't do it in the flesh. So it demands the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom we're studying on Wednesday night in regard to how the church is the first advent of the Holy Spirit. And we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, forget all imperatives, because the flesh cannot do them. And the only way to be filled with the Spirit is by grace through faith, just as our salvation is by grace through faith. Faith in the one that God has sent, Jesus Christ. Faith in the one that God has sent, the Holy Spirit. Then we studied the consciousness of this love, and that consciousness is the fact that we can be conscious of this love. And this morning we take up a brief introduction to description, the description of this love. And under the description of spiritual love, the love commanded to us, point one, the Bible does not define love, does not define God's love. Spiritual love cannot be defined. It is beyond understanding, as Paul says in Ephesians. And so it is not going to be able to be defined. So the Bible makes no effort to define God's love. I'm sure I've told you too many times now the agony that I had many years ago trying to define love in the Bible. And I thought, okay, I'm going to do what none of the dictionaries, none of the people have done. I'm going to make it very simple. So I started making little notes of how what I want to have in the definition. Well, before you know it, I had notes all over the office. I had notes everywhere. I was back to writing books again. And I said, this isn't going to work. So the Holy Spirit, I'll never forget this day, that it brought to me the realization the Bible does not define love. What the Bible does do is the Bible describes love. So that's what we're working at now. So point two, point one, the Bible doesn't define love. Point two, the Bible describes love. It describes the impacts or the effects of love. The Bible does not define spiritual love, but the Bible describes spiritual love. The Bible describes the impacts, the effects of spiritual love. The Bible describes the environment of spiritual love, the environment that it creates in your soul, and then the environment that it creates around you in your marriage, in your home, the church, wherever you are. Point three, illustration from the common knowledge. Just taking a common everyday concept. Physicists cannot define gravity, but they describe the force of gravity. They describe what gravity does. They define it by describing what it does. the environment in the universe that force of gravity creates, holding everything together. The whole universe is held together by gravity, our Earth, and then the whole solar system. So the same principle holds true in regards to the force of spiritual love. The Bible does not define spiritual love. The Bible describes it. And it describes it in a wonderful place, 1 Corinthians 13. We have 16 descriptions of spiritual love by impact, by effect. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is, and by the way, you'll know that 8 of these will be in the positive, 8 in the negative. Love is not jealous. Love, spiritual love of the Holy Spirit, is not boastful, not arrogant, not act unbecoming. That'll be fun when we get to that one. What does it mean that love does not act unbecoming? Well, a chair flying across the room in your kitchen is not very becoming. So we'll take a look at what spiritual love means when it does not act unbecoming. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account when wronged. That's powerful. Does not take into account when wronged. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And finally, spiritual love never fails. There are other places in the scriptures where love is described, as in 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, describing spiritual love. So point 4, when you see the impacts, the effects in your life, you know that the Holy Spirit is working in you. When you do not see it, you know that you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. We know that we did nothing to make this environment come about. We praise Him for it. We thank Him for it. But when we do not see the impact of spiritual love, see the impact on our marriages, our work, our social life, our local church, we know spiritual love is not present. Which means we know we're not in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. See? So, we're going to come back to description when we actually come to 1 Corinthians 13. But let's move now to the next. After we do description, I want to take a moment and look at the person of this love. Love is known in a person. Love is related, isolated, known, and experienced in a person. So part 1, knowing love, being conscious of love, is knowing one who truly loves. Love we're studying is known in living, in being a part and understanding the one person who is of love. Point 2, we have seen that we know love by scriptural description, but that's not enough. That's not enough to truly grasp spiritual love, to make us want to desire to have it. So point 3, love is without meaning if not known in a person. We can know the 16 impacts, 16 descriptions, but if it's not known in a person, you do not know it. Belonging to a person, having power and impact by that person. Otherwise, We're simply talking about a theory of love. Abstract love. Philosophical love. Theological love. But not true love. Love must be known in a person. Love, continuing point three, love divorced from a person is not love at all. And unfortunately, many young girls marry an idea of love, and they put that idea in this guy who isn't even close to it. And she only discovers this after they're married. Why? Well, you're not at all what I thought you were. Well, she wasn't even thinking about him. She was thinking about love. She was thinking about a concept of love. And therefore, she married the concept. And that's not going to work. You've got to know the person. And so, this is where we're in the midst of studying. Love divorced from power, impacted a person, is no love at all. So we have to know the person. So love is known in a person. Love is knowable in God. Love is knowable in God. And three, love is knowable in the person of Jesus Christ. So love is knowable in a person. Love is knowable in God. Love is knowable in the person of Jesus Christ. The first place we learn about love, for God so loved the world in this manner that he gave his only Son. That's where we first learned about love as unbelievers. We came to know love by knowing God the Father. And it was from knowing God the Father that we learned about love and responded to it. So, those are your three introductory points here. Now, subpoint one. First place we come to know love is in God. Love is known in God because God is love. One of the declared statements about God in the Bible. God is love. So now, if we know God, we can know love. You're not going to know love first. You're going to know God. God does not choose to love. God is love. See, we choose to love. In the human realm, and even in the spiritual realm. What do we choose? We choose to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. We don't choose to have spiritual love. That's not our choice. Our choice is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and He pours in spiritual love. It's just like we do not choose the things that God would have us to do. We choose to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We do not choose to obey any of the commands, the imperatives. We choose to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to fulfill the imperatives, fulfill the commands. We can't do it. Even simple ones. Judge not. Do not lie. Do not steal. In the flesh, we can do those things. But before God, our flesh is of no credit. If you choose not to steal in the power of the flesh, that does not impress God. It impresses me. I'm glad that my neighbors on either side of our house do not just come over and steal things. I'm thankful for that. Whether it's in the flesh or the spirit, I'm thankful. But not God. It's very difficult for people to grasp this. God is not impressed with our flesh nature. Nothing. And our flesh nature pleases God. This is one of my biggest battles with people who want to argue with me. You're filled with the Spirit by confession. If you're dead in sin as a believer, and you're in the flesh, and you confess in the flesh, God is not going to respond to anything in the flesh. I'm sorry. The only thing the flesh can do is faith. That's it. Only thing we can do in the power of the flesh is trust. So we trust Him. And when we trust Him, His power, the Holy Spirit, takes over. And that's why on Wednesday night, we're looking at speaking in tongues, speaking in language. This really impresses a lot of people. But people, let me remind you of something. When you are so empowered, if it's possible today, as in Acts 2, by the Holy Spirit, that you are able to communicate in a language you do not know, you do not understand, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you something that's even greater than that. Loving with the love of Christ. And that you can do when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, don't desire that. I've got something greater for you to desire. I got a superior way for you to live. And that superior way is spiritual love. 1 Corinthians 13. So we want to be empowered by the Spirit, have Him so control us that a love that we don't even understand, because it's beyond understanding, Paul says so in Ephesians, but it comes through us. How does that happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So this is what we're talking about at this point. So the first place we want to learn about love is from God. God is love. He does not choose to love. He is love. Love is known in knowing God. Now, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. First John, chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is known in a person. That's what we're studying. Love is known in a person. God is love. Now, God is love. If you do not know God, you do not know love. So, John writes, the one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have come to know and believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. It's a powerful verse, people. We're not going to spend hours on it, but let's just look at it. We have come to know. How did we come to know? But through the Word of God, Bible doctrine. And have believed. Knowing and believing are two different things. You can know something and not believe it. And believed. And faith is that which God acknowledges. For us, believe. For the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one, the believer, who abides in love, abides in God. Now, which member of the Godhead are we talking about here? The third member, God the Holy Spirit. How do we abide in God the Holy Spirit? By faith. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. That's how you abide in Him. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled in the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 gives about 4 or 5 commands in dealing with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. How am I going to fulfill them? Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, keep in step with the Spirit. See? How am I going to do that? By faith. It's the only way. By faith in the Holy Spirit. So, and the one who abides in love abides in God. They're synonymous. You abide in the Holy Spirit, you abide in love, because love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And God abides in Him. God is in us, empowering us. That's the secret to the Christian life. And that's why the world is not asking, what is your secret? Because few Christians know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Very few. Not unbelievers. None of them know. But even few believers know how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. They were saved by it, but they don't know how to be filled by grace through faith. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, He empowers us. And He pours into us His fruit. And that fruit involves spiritual love. So here's a powerful concept. The object of faith is God's love. It is the only attribute of God that I have found in Scripture that is also the object of faith. Trusting His love. What is love that God has for us? Two sendings demonstrate it. So, how do we abide in love? How do we abide in God? How do we abide in love? How do we abide in God? Same answer for both questions. By faith in the second sending, the sending of the Holy Spirit. By abiding in the Holy Spirit. That's how we fulfill this commandment. That is the only way that it's going to be fulfilled. Now, what about our parents? Home, so on. Unfortunately, this is where so many incorrectly learn about love. And I'll include church. It's conditional love. You have to earn it. Some parents want to control by love. Want to use their love to control their children. If you don't do what I say, I don't love you. And they withdraw their love. So the child grows up thinking that's what love is. And then when they get married, they continue it. See? And that's the way a lot of people deal with love. Because that's where they learned it. Conditional love. Earned love. Controlled by love. Love from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Love by law. Love that we are in the midst of studying is first known of God. Not man, God. So we want to go to the source. That's what you want to do. You want to go to the source of this love. And so, you have to know God, and you learn about love from God. Now let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, I love this. 13 chapters, finally. Sounds like a good preacher to me. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now while we're here, look at verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The member of the Godhead that we have intimacy with, the beginning point, is the Holy Spirit. Christ came to take us to God the Father. That's why He came to earth. Take us to the Father. He sent us the Holy Spirit, who takes us to God the Father. Takes us to Jesus Christ, who takes us to God the Father. God has a marvelous plan here. We just have to get in His way. You don't love God according to your plan. Either you love God God's way, or there's no love at all. Either you relate to God God's way, or there's no relationship. You don't get to choose. See? In human love, we like to do that. You love me the way I want you to. But with God, it holds that way, and that's true. We're going to love, we're going to love God's way. All right, next. Not only must we start with God, for God is love, but there is another reason for starting with God. We start with God because God is love. But there's another reason we start with God. Love is from God. Not only is God love, love is from God. We learn about love, its description, its power, its impact, its direction from God's love. And we come to know God. And as we come to know God, we know love. Let's go back to 1 John 4. Let's look again at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. This is our goal. For love is from God. So, God is love. That's why we're going to start with Him. Love is from God. It doesn't come from us. I want others to see Christ's love, not my love. Even my own wife, I want her to see Christ's love, not my love. I want people to see how He loves. You see, people, here's the deal. When each one of us go out into the world, we all go to different areas. We don't shop at the same grocery store. We don't take the same plane trips. We don't take the same things and go to the same jobs. And the only way that the world is going to know about Jesus Christ and how He loves is from you. He's not here. He's not here. They're not going to learn it from Him. He's not here. He's at the right hand of God the Father working in our behalf. So if where you go in life, shopping, eating, fellowshipping, social, work, whatever, if they're going to know about Christ's love, it will be from you. They will not meet Jesus Christ. He is not here. He has risen. Yes. That's salvation faith.
It has to do with salvation.
Yes. Christian life, no. And 1 John 1:9 deals with the Christian life. That some people take that as a salvation passage. It's not a salvation passage. Okay? This is. Oh, by definition of what's going on in it. Okay, so 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. That's our goal. Love one another. For love is from God. So, the perfect bond of unity that we studied in Colossians 3 is love. It's the perfect bond of unity. Not that we all get along and we all agree the same thing. We have His love. For love is from God. So, what we want to do is we want to go to God the Father because He is love and love is from Him. If you're going to love, you will want to know the source of love. Love, we are commanded, is from the source of God and only from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. Continue the verse. Everyone who loves is born. Now, this is spiritual love. This is love from the Holy Spirit. Is born of God. And knows God. So if you desire to love as God loves, one, born of God, God the Holy Spirit, knows God, that love comes from God. Now look at verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, let's take the believer. An hour ago, you were empowered by the Spirit, and you loved as Christ loved. But something happened. A mental attitude sin. A sin of the tongue. Gossip. Judging. Maligning. You're now no longer empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are not known. You do not know God at that point. Because God doesn't want you to judge. God doesn't want you to lie. Whatever your sin is that got you out of the filling of the Spirit, you now are parted from God. You're now in the flesh. We have to appreciate who and what we are in Christ, and we have to appreciate who and what we are when we're not in Christ. We have to appreciate that. Because if we don't, we don't know how to get out of it. When we are in sin, in the carnal man, in the old man, in the flesh nature, whatever you want to call it, you are dead, spiritually dead. And the only thing you can do, you learned it from your eternal life salvation, was faith. As an unbeliever, spiritually dead. What's the only thing we could do? Repent? No. Confess? No. Join a church? No. Be good? No. Promise God I'll never do it again? No. None of those things. The only thing we could do as an unbeliever was faith. Learn from that. It's always by grace through faith. And now that we are believers, and we're dead in sin, we're just like when we were unbelievers. Just like it. Nothing we can do but faith. And God has sent now His Spirit. That's the only thing that's changed. He sent His Son as unbelievers. He sends His Spirit for us as believers. And His Spirit is in us. Doesn't leave us when you're dead. So we put our faith in the Holy Spirit. He activates. He empowers. And now we're able to love. In this love, we don't even understand. I like to add to that. Love sometimes with a love we don't even want to. I really don't want to love this person because they don't deserve it. They're no good. You ought to know what they did to me, what they did to my family member, what they did here, what they did there. I don't want to love them. So God give me the desire to love. That's what we have to do. So this is the beauty of God's plan. So we go back to faith in God, the Holy Spirit, the source of love, and He pours in this love through us. That brings us to point 3. God is love. God is the source of love. What does His love look like? Love is known in the being of God. What does His love look like? Since we know that God is love, let's begin to get an idea of what God's love looks like. Love is not whatever you want it to be. That's a mistake a lot of people make, especially young people getting married. They have this idea of love, and they superimpose that idea on this other person. And that other person isn't there at all. And then they wake up one day and realize this, and they wonder what happened. You married an idea. Love is known in a person. So love is not whatever you want it to be. Love, point, is that point two here? Love will make greater demands on your life than anything else. Love will make the greatest demands on your life. Look what it cost Jesus Christ. It cost Him the cross. Nothing will make greater demand. Not even justice. Not righteousness. See, that's where a lot of Christians get by. Righteousness. You didn't do this. You don't do that. Therefore, I have nothing to do with you. That's not love. Love is when I have nothing to do with you because of my love. My love for Him. My love for you. That's why First Thessalonians is a tough chapter to deal with. Do not even associate with those who do these things. We don't like that today. We don't like that. No, I don't want to separate from my family members, even though they live in violation. They're adulterers. They're homosexuals. They're this or that. But Thessalonians is very clear. But you see, you don't do it out of righteousness. You do it out of love. That's why I say, nothing will make greater demands of you than to love as Christ loved. Love will cost you. It will cost you. It cost Christ His life. It cost Christ His spiritual life. It cost Christ His glory of divinity. It cost Him. It may cost you financially. It may cost you in life. But love costs. Be sure, before you ever marry, you're willing to pay the cost. Love costs. Nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved, the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And what did He do? He gave His life for me. So this is the demand of love. John 3:16. In this manner, God so loved the world. And please don't forget the first part. In this manner, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It does not say He loved everyone so that everyone's going to be saved, so that no one will burn in a lake of fire for all eternity. It doesn't say that. It says that He loved so that He has provided a way to escape that, and that whoever believes in His Son shall not perish. But the opposite is true. If you reject His love, you will spend eternity suffering. It's that simple. You've got to know and understand love. It's powerful. It's demanding. It's demanding. Direction of God's love. Let's look at the direction of God's love. We have seen how direction of love is important couple of months ago. And here we learn about the direction of love. Love is a force, As a force, it has direction. You learned that the first semester of physics. Love is a force. A force has direction. That's how you study. That's how a wise physics teacher teaches a classroom about physics, force. They take a baseball and you study the direction of the ball. Force always has a direction. And love is a force and love has a direction. We learn about direction from God's love. What is the direction of God's love? The world. What is the world? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. Sinners. His enemy. That's the direction of His love. His enemies. That is correct. But let's look closer at this. What we're seeing is so vital in our loving one another. The world is His enemy due to sin. But the world is also His creation. There is a prior relationship between the world and God. There's a prior relationship between the world and God. This world, He created, it became His enemy. Almost from the beginning with Adam and Eve. And then with Cain and Abel. And then the whole world, the earth, the physical earth, became disrupted. There is a prior relationship between the world and God. God created the world, and the world was in harmony with God. The world was in harmony with God. Adam and Eve were in harmony with God. Everything was wonderful. Everything was wonderful. Then the world became His enemy due to sin. And things became disrupted. They were cast out of the garden. The world started suffering from it. The curse placed on man. Weeds, thorns, all this. The world became His enemy due to sin. But God did not stop loving the world. He didn't stop loving them. He could not have the relationship He had with them, but He did not stop loving them. The world became His enemy because of sin, but He didn't stop loving them. Bear this in mind when we examine the new commandment to love one another. We are in a relationship with one another. I don't care what you think of that believer. I don't care if they're a family member, a church member, a work employee member, socialite, whatever. You've got to remember one thing. You are in relationship with them. A powerful relationship with them. You are in Christ with them. Both of you are in Christ. Therefore, when one believer sins, even against another believer, what happens? The fellowship is broken. Husband and wife, the fellowship is broken. Don't deny that. So, what do we learn from the direction of God's love? He loved His own creation. Even when, after they sinned and became His enemy. Therefore, He loved those hostile to Him. The failure of man did not stop God from loving him. I guess a good example in the human realm, in many cases, a mother's love doesn't stop because the child is a horrible child. She may not approve of what he or she is doing, has done, but she does not stop loving. She is from, the child is from her. She doesn't stop loving that child. Doesn't approve. Maybe even turn him into the law. But still loves. The child is from her. The child has done wrong. Does not stop loving. Next, the next thing we learn about God's love is that His love will do whatever it takes to reconcile a relationship. You get that? The relationship is broken by sin. But God's love will do whatever it takes to bring about reconciliation. Now let me quickly add one thing. This does not mean there will always be reconciliation. Members of the human race flat don't want it. But it's there. God sent His Son to provide reconciliation by faith. Some people in the human race desire it, but on their terms. They want to work for it. They want to earn it. Very religious. It's not by faith alone. It's by works. You've got to confess. You've got to join a church. You've got to be moral. You've got to be good. You've got to be baptized. You've got to take communion. You've got to do something. They want it on their terms. And where does that come from? It comes from the flesh nature. Remember, the basic instinct of mankind is not sex. The basic instinct of mankind is to work and be rewarded. To earn and be rewarded. And therefore, faith becomes the great enemy. It can't be by just simple faith. I must do my part. I must, as an unbeliever, do my part. I must, as a sinful believer, do my part. No, you don't. There's nothing you can do. He's done it all. He's provided everything. All you can do is by grace through faith, as an unbeliever, as a believer. But it's against our flesh nature. Our flesh nature wants to be rewarded for what we do. We learn that as a child. We get little rewards. Potty trained, you're rewarded. You're rewarded for being good. You get a star if you make a good grade. You get complimented if you're doing this, if you do that. See? That's what we understand in the human flesh nature. Do something and be rewarded. That's the basic instinct of mankind. Study the book of Jude. That's the instinct of mankind. Basic instinct. That's why it is totally opposed to faith. Totally opposed to anything. Just trust. I can't just do that. It cannot be just simple faith in Jesus Christ and be saved for all eternity. It cannot be by simple faith in the Holy Spirit and be restored to spirituality. I have to do something for God. There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do as an unbeliever. Nothing you can do as a sinful believer. All you can do is trust Him. Angels are watching. And they look down at us. And we offer God our works. We put our works in there. And we offer God our works. Angels look at our works. And then they look at God. Is that going to be good enough? Then we come to God with an empty hand. I offer you nothing but faith. And the angels look. Is that going to be enough? And they look at God. And He said, that's all I wanted. Was you to trust me. Angels learn by watching mankind. We're the lower creation. The higher creation angels are watching by learning. They're learning by watching us. So if we think we can offer God anything of works and be blessed for it, we not only blaspheme the essence of God, we're poor teachers to angels. Simple by faith. That's who God is. That's who God is. For some of us, it was simple. For me, it was very simple. I learned it from my mother. I was horrible. I got a whipping. I got a great warm meal, a nice bed, and a good night hug and kiss. Not because I was good, because of her love. So when I learned about this from God, it was simple. Of course. God's like my mama. See? That's all. Just trust. Just accept, by faith, what He's given. Salvation, spirituality, blessings in life. What's your view of God? Your view of God is going to be your view of love. Please remember that. If you think you have to work for something from God, that's your view of love. Love is something you earn. Love is something you have to work for. I know God. I work for Him. I did these things to be saved. I do these things to be spiritual. I do these things to be blessed. I know all about love. You know nothing about love. Because you know nothing about God. You come to God empty. I just trust you. And He saves you for all eternity. I just trust you. And He empowers you with His Spirit. I just trust you. And He gives you blessings in life. Now you know God. Now you have a relationship with God. Next, we have time to look at it. The magnitude. We looked at direction. Remember that love is a force. And from your physics, force has magnitude. It's one thing you should have learned about a force. It has direction. It has magnitude. The magnitude of God's love. Here we learn about the magnitude about love. Now, most Christians fall short in love. How big is your love? What is the immensity or normality of your love? How much will you love, your love give to restore someone to fellowship? See? What is the magnitude of God's love? He gave His only begotten Son. That's why Abraham is such a classic example. Abraham gave Isaac, the son of his old age, the son of promise, the son upon which all of his future depended upon. And he gave it. God gave to us His Son. What's the magnitude of the love of God? He gave us His Son to die on a cross for us. The magnitude of God's love is that He will offer up the very best, His sacrifice, the object of His love, His own Son. If that is what it takes to reconcile the sinner. And that's all it took. That's what it took. Nothing else would do it. Nothing the unbeliever could do. We were in sin. We were unrighteous. Nothing we could do to make us righteous. Righteousness cannot come out of unrighteousness. See? There was nothing we could do. We could work and work and work. We were under the curse of Cain. Remember, the curse of Cain is on the curse of all mankind. Anything you do will not produce. What was the curse of Cain? You're going to have to learn to trust me, Cain. That's the curse of Cain. That's the curse on all mankind. You can't work and produce. You'll have to trust me. And that's a curse. And the curse is turned to a blessing when we trust Him. So the magnitude of God's love is the giving of His Son. Magnitude is vital to love. What's the magnitude of your love? For reconciliation between husband and wife, friend, whatever it is. Some people, I'm not willing to make that. I'm not willing. You're not worth it. See? So you have to understand magnitude of love is crucial to understanding love. What's the magnitude of love? Well, there's another dimension. We'll take it up next Sunday morning. There are three dimensions of a force. We'll take up the third one next Sunday morning. Now let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study on Psalm 22. Wow. Too much to comprehend in 1 hour. You are love. You're the source of love. The magnitude of your love. How we receive your love. The direction of your love. We've got so much to understand and so little time. I pray, Father, your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning for the honor and glory of the love of Christ. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.